Would you pray with me as we come to the Word? Father, thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for this extraordinary picture that James gives us, that we could, first of all, Lord, that we are so tempted to look at the Scriptures as a window that we peer through out into the wickedness and shortcomings of others. When James tells us that the Scriptures are not a window that we look through, they're a mirror, and we should find our own visage, our own reflection staring back at us. And odd is the person who looks into a mirror and doesn't make a few changes. And so, Father, I pray that that would be us this morning. I pray that we would see ourselves in the mirror of your word, specifically of James 1:26, and that this wouldn't wash over us as one more message about adoption or the care of orphans and the fatherless, Lord, but that we would be prepared for the searching light of the Holy Spirit to move into the darkness of our hearts and illuminate our great need for what James is on about here in this verse, and then give us triumphant hope through the gospel that we could be a part of living this vision. And we pray this for your glory, Lord Jesus, and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this time, it's my joy to invite you to open a Bible to the letter of James. James chapter 1, and we'll be in verse 27 today. New Testament epistle of James chapter 1, verse 27. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles in the seats, this text can be found on page 1011. 1011 in the red Bibles, James chapter 1, verse 27. On November 11th, 2018, our church began a new annual worship focus in recognition of our first Orphan Sunday as a congregation. Now, truth be told, Orphan Sunday actually has its origins in a small church on the African continent in the city of Lusaka in the country of Zambia. Back in 2002, Pastor Chandwe summoned his church from the sacred scriptures to heighten their awareness of and care for the orphans in their immediate community. And an American visitor who happened to be at that worship gathering that particular Sunday was so struck by what he observed. He saw the members of the church immediately prepared to give food, clothing, literally even the shoes off their own feet to care for these orphans. In time, the word of this particular worship gathering began to spread, and a movement caught fire throughout the country of Zambia and then throughout Africa, and then it circled the globe to the point where we now have set aside the second Sunday of November each year as Orphan Sunday. And over the years in this pulpit, since November of 2018, we have preached on the centrality of the biblical doctrine of adoption in the Christian life. And we've done it from a number of different angles. We've introduced the doctrine of adoption. We have considered what it means to remove practical roadblocks to legal adoption in our lives. We've examined the relationship in the Bible between prayer and the doctrine of adoption, between evangelism and the doctrine of adoption, between justification and the doctrine of adoption, and 2 years back, between suffering and the doctrine of adoption. At the same time, our church has also had an annual focus for a number of years on what's known as Compassion Sunday. That's today. Compassion Sunday is a day for the church to focus and act upon the needs of children living in poverty across the world. And one practical way that we've sought to do so over the years is to have a vital partnership with an organization known as Compassion International in their child sponsorship program. So on Compassion Sunday, for a number of years now, we have raised awareness and shared stories and encouraged one another to become sponsors, to make meaningful contributions to children in need. Well, late last year, as Orphan Sunday 2024 was nearly upon us, it struck us that it might be wise to attempt to combine these two aims together into a single Sunday, to make them one. And so we deliberately let Orphan Sunday slip by this year with a view to a combined focus of Orphan and Compassion Sunday this year, and Lord willing, into the years ahead this way. So this Compassion Sunday, we will indeed train our attention on the matter of orphan ministry. We will focus on the biblical teaching concerning our responsibility toward the fatherless, and we will draw our gaze to the plight of children living in poverty. And we will do so calling to mind our 2030 vision. Remember our 2030 vision? Might be time to revisit that. This Compassion Sunday, here's the big idea. This Compassion Sunday, let us remember our 2030 vision and the marks of a compelling community. So this Compassion Sunday, let's remember our 2030 vision and the marks of a compelling community. When we speak of a compelling community, we mean, you need some synonyms here, an irresistible community, a constraining community, a community that evokes the interest of and arrests the attention of the community around us so that our neighbors in the West Tonka area come to see and savor Jesus in our midst and to give glory to our Father who is in heaven. That's the agenda for the 2030 vision. And over these next 5 years, two areas of our shared life together will receive a great deal of emphasis along these lines. We believe that a compelling community first cares with the help of God's grace and also counsels with the hope of the gospel. That's the two-pronged approach to our 2030 vision to become a compelling community. A compelling community cares with the help of God's grace, and a compelling community counsels with the hope of the gospel. So this Compassion Sunday, let's remember our 2030 vision and the remarks and the marks of our compelling community. And there's two exhortations here from James 1:27 along these lines. Here's the first point. Brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, real Christians care for vulnerable neighbors. Brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, real Christians care for vulnerable neighbors. The Epistle of James has got to be, surely, one of the most fascinating books in the canon of Holy Scripture. Across two millennia, James's little letter has been both loved by some and maybe loathed by others. On the one hand, James is praised and lauded by those of us who long for clear and precise practical application of the Christian life in the context of the real world. James's five chapters are an absolute treasure trove in this regard. It is high application Bible. On the other hand, James has also been subject to a rather merciless critique, a fairly unrelenting correction. Even from Christian leaders as luminous as Martin Luther. In one famous passage, I quoted Luther with favor during adult education. I'm going to flip it around now and quote him with some amount of disdain right now. Luther says, he has a section in his writings where he's comparing and contrasting, if you can believe it, ranking particular books of the Bible, like which are better, to Christ and teach you all that is necessary and salvatory for you to know. Even if you were never to see or hear any other book or doctrine. Therefore, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. That's what got me going last week. Practically kept me up nights. Nothing about the nature of the gospel, Brother Martin? I think that's a remarkable indictment of the letter of James. I think it's one that Luther lived to regret, at least when he met James in heaven for the first time. For James most certainly and unequivocally did write about the nature of the gospel in this epistle. For example, James proclaims the full and sovereign grace of God in regeneration as he writes to his readers in James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's the gospel of sovereign grace. Nothing of the nature of the gospel. Or in James 1:21, James calls his readers to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Brother Martin, nothing of the gospel? Who could forget James' crystal clear affirmation of the centrality of faith in Christ in James 2:1? People often wonder, where's Jesus in James? First of all, Jesus was James' brother. James was happy to acknowledge his brother. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Nothing of the nature of the gospel? No, James knew the gospel. James knew the gospel so well that he became deeply concerned about those who simply professed faith in the gospel, but weren't living like it. James understood as well as, or better than anyone, that while faith sinks its roots in Christ, a transformed life displays our fruit in Christ. James clearly affirmed gospel doctrine in the churches, but James also affirmed gospel conduct and gospel culture in a church. And that's what this letter is all about. So this Compassion Sunday, let's remember our 2030 vision, the marks of a compelling community, brothers and sisters at Mount Free Church, real Christians, care for vulnerable neighbors. So the first half of James chapter 1, verse 27, let's look at that. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, there's more to this verse, but we'll leave it there for point two. Point one, we'll just concern ourselves with the first half of verse 27. I'll read it again. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. James evidently doesn't much care that we 21st century evangelical Christians don't like to think of ourselves as religious people or being a part of a religion, even if it is the Christian religion. I've been an evangelical Christian for 27 years, and I have noticed something, that evangelicals tend to have an allergy, an aversion, an extreme hypersensitivity to the R word, religion. We like to say, finish this with me, I'm not religious, but I do have a relationship with Jesus. It's like we're given that. It's like we get a card when we're a Christian. Here's a little thing, you write on it, and you have a relationship with Jesus. You ever said that? You ever heard that? Sure. And to some extent, it's perfectly understandable that we would think that way, because we too have a relationship with Jesus. It's understandable for two important reasons. First, the Christian religion isn't merely one religion among many other appetizing, appealing choices. The Christian religion is the one true religion. Let that be said from this pulpit. The Christian religion is the one true religion. Secondly, the Christian religion is unique in that it alone teaches that the ground of our acceptance before a holy God is not our own righteousness, like every other religion on the planet does, but namely, the ground of our acceptance with the holy God is based upon the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus. Now, James knows these things. He's perfectly clear on these things. These things notwithstanding, James still calls the Christian faith a religion. In fact, chapter 1, verse 27, as you heard Linus read for us earlier, it's not the only place in this letter where we encounter this word. We see it twice in the previous verse. So let's go there and be offended all over again, and we'll read verses 26 and 27 together. James 1, starting in 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. There is no question that James is not using this word in a pejorative sense. He is using this word in a rather pleasant sense, in a pleasing sense. Clearly, James expects his readers to be religious. But it is also abundantly plain that there is true religion in James's book, and there is false religion. There is religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, and there is religion that is putrid and dishonorable before God the Father. And James is at pains to help us along the pathway of the former and to give us a wide berth from the latter. And given that he's already proclaimed the absolute sovereignty of God in regeneration, James 1:18, and salvation through receiving the word of God, James 1:21, James is now prepared to summon us here in verse 27, much along the same lines as the Apostle Paul does in the second half of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. James is now urging us, like Paul, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And his illustrative example here is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So let's explore this application a bit before we transition to the second point today. In the first half of verse 27, again, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. When we encounter the verb visit, to visit here, don't think of this in the prim and proper sense in which we sometimes use the word visit. Visit here does not mean to make a social call upon another complete with like crumpets and doilies and our best behavior and our pinky up. It's not what he's saying. It's not what James is after. 17th century Scottish Reformed pastor David Dixon says this: to visit is to liberally and bountifully offer relief to the misery and necessity of others. That is what he means to visit. To visit here is to liberally and bountifully offer relief to the misery and necessity of others. And James has in mind orphans and widows. Why orphans and widows? Well, in the first century, if this was your identity, if you were a child without any parents raising you, or if you were a woman in the first century whose husband was deceased, there is likely no more defenseless posture that any human being could possibly be in but to be an orphan or a widow, one in which you could find yourself. That's why he uses the word affliction here. It's the Greek word phlipsis, and that's the word that means tribulation. Trouble. To be an orphan or a widow in the first century spelled trouble. So when James speaks of orphans and widows, he's not excluding other types of vulnerable people. He's merely giving an example of some of the most obvious kinds that would have come to his mind in his context. In his day, as in ours, there are many types of defenseless people. And at this point, I just want to make a contemporary application regarding widows. Our church, for as long as it's been in existence, has been a multi-generational church. And I can't tell you how grateful I am that that's the case. We wouldn't want to have it any other way. Now, it's interesting. By God's grace, we have quite a few little people running around here these days. And that's a wonderful thing, too. It is a death knell to a church when there aren't the pitter-patter of little feet. In fact, we had six little feet born in the last 3 weeks in this church. Tommy and Margaret and Ulysses, who we welcome to Mound Free Church. At the same time, poor is the church that does not have older Christians. Amen? Older Christians. And our church has older Christians. In fact, we have a number of older women who have become widows in our midst. And you need to know that we take our responsibility toward widows seriously. From shepherding, to friendship, to fellowship, to providing for things around the home. It's not the same physical destitution, probably, as it would have been spelled in the first century, but there is certainly a profound spiritual loss to which we want to be attentive. Now, in our Free Church Statement of Faith, we confess in Article 8, our own version of true religion, what it means to be a real Christian. EFCA Statement of Faith reads in part, "We believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. God commands us to love him supremely and others sacrificially, to live out our faith with care for one another, compassion toward the poor, and justice for the oppressed. And in obedience to Christ's commission, we are to make disciples among all people, always bearing witness to the gospel in word and deed." Friends, this we believe. The only further question James would have for us this morning is this what we live? We said it for years now on Orphan Sunday, and we'll say it today on Compassion Sunday. If you are a Christian, by definition, God has shown you radical hospitality. Orphan that you were before he got a hold of you. If you are a Christian, the church is your real family, whether or not your biological or legal family loves and knows Jesus. The church is your real family. If you are a Christian, furthermore, the fatherless are your and my unmistakable responsibility. So what level of engagement is God calling you to at this season of your life as it relates to orphan care? Is it child sponsorship? You'll hear about that in a few minutes. You'll have an opportunity to do that. Is it foster care? Is it adoption? Is it formal or informal advocacy of some kind? Is it becoming a safe family? Is it being involved in some kind of support for vulnerable children? Maybe it's fundraising. Maybe it's awareness raising. Brothers and sisters, the possibilities are limitless. I want to make sure we remember this. We have an adoption fund in our church that we've given to for a number of years. Adoption, whether domestic or internationally, can be extraordinarily expensive, and we want to help defray the cost of that. Talk to us if you're exploring adoption, but that remains a roadblock for you. Andy will help us with some practical pathways and opportunities as soon as the sermon is over, but just let that seed be planted. So this Compassion Sunday, let us remember that our 2030 vision is about becoming a compelling community. We want to display the marks of a compelling community. And brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, real Christians care for vulnerable neighbors. And these are just two examples. Think about other vulnerable neighbors in our community. Second and final point today, brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, real Christians cultivate personal holiness. Real Christians cultivate personal holiness. This is what I love about the Bible. Scripture knows nothing of the artificial divisions that we often create in our lives. You know, what the sorts of issues that we are for and what sorts of issues the other folks are for. That is completely foreign to the Scriptures. Listen now to the entire verse. James 1:27 will speak in its fullness, and as it does, it will blast away at our common preconceived ideas about what Christians ought to value in this life. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, why did he say that? What on earth does compassion and mercy ministry have to do with purity and consecration of one's life? And I think James would ask us right back, what don't those have to do with one another? Or what does your right leg have to do with your left leg? In other words, whoever got the idea that these concerns were mutually exclusive, that they were somehow on the other side of the aisle from one another, or that one of these is a progressive issue and one of them is a conservative issue, that's insane. The Bible teaches an unambiguous concern both for caring for our vulnerable neighbors and for an unambiguous concern for cultivating personal holiness. And the reason is this, because this is the way that our God himself is. Now, I don't know what James might have been doing for devotions, like the morning he wrote James 1:27, but I have an idea. I'd love to ask him one day. Listen to Psalm 68:5. Psalm 68:5. God is there, the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Did you hear that? It's James 1:27. It's every part of it. Psalm 68:5. God is the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Why should our lives reflect a passion for caring for vulnerable neighbors as well as for cultivating personal holiness? Because we worship a God who has a passion for these things long before we ever knew him. This is what biblical balance will do. This is how the full counsel of God will influence your life and your choices and your plans and your ministry. It'll make you strange bedfellows with some people. It will alienate other people if you just stick with the book. True religion, grounded in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, will force you to care about alleviating oppression and eradicating pornography. Both. In fact, you'll come to see how those two missions are intimately related. They're one. True religion, grounded in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, will call you to a life of political involvement as appropriate and personal piety as appropriate. There's a mistaken instinct afoot in the Christian church today, especially among young people, that those last two don't work together, and it's got to stop. For example, this may not hit everybody, but postmillennialism and pietism are not enemies. I say it as a premillennialist. Political action and personal piety are perfectly compatible with one another, and it is crazy to set them against each other. True religion, grounded in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, will summon you to be involved in conversations about racism where it is actually happening, and at the same time, teach you not to give up an inch to the woke agenda and those who are just race hustlers. This is the beauty of the Bible, friends. It's also the beauty of the movement of which we are a part in the Evangelical Free Church of America. I won't take time to reread this in the pulpit. I've done so in the past. But if you want to learn more of what it looks like to develop these two instincts together, to be a James 1:27 kind of person, not divided, but keep it together, I would encourage you to read and meditate on the brief statement, Where We Stand in the EFCA, Denials and Affirmations. It's brimming with the type of insight and prudence and practical application that we need in the cultural moment like the one we live in. It looks a lot like James 1:27. There's enough there to offend everybody. One final word, and then we'll wrap up. This comes from 19th century Victorian preacher Alexander McLaren. Stepping back and looking out over this scriptural counsel that James offers here in verse 27, McLaren observes this. James does not say with any falsely ascetic twist, keep yourselves from the world. No, he says, fling yourselves into it. And when you are in the thickest of the muddy ways, see that no spots and splashes of filth come on your white garments. That's the sermon. So friends, this is exactly what James is saying here. Let's keep our finger on the text of Scripture. Then we will have the right kind of prophetic pulse about how to become a compelling community in the 21st century and how to engage in our surrounding culture. This Compassion Sunday, let's remember our 2030 vision and the marks of a compelling community. Brothers and sisters of Mount Free Church, real Christians care for vulnerable neighbors. And real Christians cultivate personal holiness at the same time. Well, looking ahead this week, we have a study guide in the sermon section at moundfree.org that we hope that you will take some time and consider on your own, with your family, as we often say, in your community group. It's a study guide that we've featured in the past, so if you're familiar with it, what might be a wise approach is to use it as a reminder to stir you up, maybe as a refresher course or as a temperature gauge. How is the Fahrenheit of your soul relative to the doctrine of adoption? And I don't just mean to go like a heat-seeking missile right after legal or legal adoption, but rather I'm just thinking of the doctrine of adoption itself. How familiar are you with it? How much space in your mind and heart does it take up? And then practically speaking, how do we pursue some high application pathways along these lines? And if you've never seen the resource before, I'm hoping it'll be a blessing to you, stretching, maybe challenging. Well, 1 week from today is Mother's Day. And on a completely unrelated note, we will begin our next sermon series. The last time we walked through a book of the Old Testament together was in 2022-2023. It's been a little while. Next week, we plan to make our return to the Old Testament with the beginning of an expositional series titled From Eden to Egypt, a study of the book of Genesis. By God's grace, we aim to begin with a single sermon overview of all 50 chapters of Genesis. I'll get you out before noon, but pray for me this week as the pieces come together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful little verse in James 1:27. It is so full. James holds together what seem like two worlds, and they're not. They're one whole cloth. Because this is how you are, Lord Jesus. This is the nature of your Father. This is what it means to be God. And so indwelt by the Spirit that you entrusted to us, we pray that the Holy Spirit would lead us in these paths, as we say it in our 2030 vision, to care with the help of God's grace and to counsel with the hope of the gospel. Grant, Father, that we would see and savor and treasure the gospel at such depths that, as one pastor has said, we care to alleviate suffering, especially eternal suffering, and that we would be a congregation that just keeps these together. Thank you, Lord, for this book, and use this message in our congregation into the days ahead. And may the happy beneficiary be the vulnerable in our midst. And all the while, Lord, may we maintain a radical commitment to personal holiness through it. In Jesus' name, amen.